Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
Good to see you. Good to see you all. I'm going to use the screen. So if you heard of the message, of the title, Two Serpents, so I do warn you of what you'll be watching, seeing on the screen. I know not everybody enjoys seeing serpents. But this is actually made by the computer. It is a CGI-generated art. Serpents, snakes, those are used interchangeably, but the general difference between a snake and a serpent is that a serpent primarily is used for symbolic, which we'll be covering today. Usually when you're going to be referring to a snake in a symbolic sense, you usually refer to them as serpents. But I might change them, interchange them one and the other, mix them up a little bit, but it's meaning the same thing. Snakes are quite interesting. I know they're one of the most detested and disliked animals in the world. Part of it is because of the curse that was placed upon them. I know their way of moving can be also disliked by many people. But they are quite beautiful, colorful, such incredible variety of them. They're different sizes. There's a YouTuber that my wife once in a while watches that she loves snakes, and she'll even show when they're hatching. And they're so tiny, well, depending on the type of snake. They could be so small and tiny, other can be much larger. And then she shows how they grow when they're adult. Some are quite large, some are smaller. It's quite interesting. But they have such incredible colors. What is amazing, though, that the majority of snakes are not poisonous. It's only those few that are that we tend to be more cautious when we are near snakes. But for the most part, they are they're not poisonous. Something also interesting about, there's this, not everyone believes it, but there's a belief that snakes used to have wings. And so the idea of dragons and them having wings came about from that. Dragons are, in a sense, snakes or serpents. And so there's that belief around there, and we'll kind of touch a little bit more upon that. But in the Bible, there are two serpents that it describes in Scripture, two main particular serpents. The first one is found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, which says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made." And we know that we go back to Genesis chapter 1, God had created this amazing, beautiful world for us to be able to live in. God did not create this planet to just create it. He created it for it to be inhabited and enjoyed by mankind. On the fifth and sixth day, God created the animals. He created the animals in the air, the animals in the sea. On the fifth day, on the sixth day, he created the animals on land. I do believe that those snakes did have wings, but I wouldn't know where they would be classified. Would they be classified animals made on the fifth day because they could fly, they're the animals in the air, or they'll be the ones considered in land? I don't know. I know after the curse, they were cursed to be now in the ground. They can go up through trees and stuff, but they're primarily just on the ground. On Genesis chapter 2, God gives a little more specifics about creation, particularly about the garden and man. On verse 8 and 9, it says, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord God grow to every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food." So we see there's no mentioning of animals. The garden that God had created, the Garden of Eden, was for mankind to live in and to enjoy. They will have access to incredible amounts of fruits that they can eat and enjoy, as well as the tree of life that will keep them living for eternity. On verse 19 and 20, we're told that Adam named the animals. I mean, we name our pets and our animals, but usually we know what type of animal that is, right? I have a dog, I have three cats, and I have a name for each of them. But Adam named the kind of animal. He's the one that said, oh, that's a dog, and that's a cat, that's a giraffe, that's an elephant. I wonder what would go into his mind to come up with some of these names. And I'm using the English version that we have for these names. I don't know how he actually originally called them. Definitely something we can ask when we get to heaven. God brought these animals to Adam to name, and I'm sure one of them, or a certain kind, was a snake, and he named them as a snake. Very crafty, very wise, very beautiful type of animal. I know not the case nowadays for many of us, but definitely they are. I do believe all animals are beautiful. You know, it's just one of those things, we might be attracted more to one or another. Just like, you know, as human beings, I might be attracted to a certain type than others, maybe animals and flowers and trees. God created incredible variety for all of us to enjoy. But God gave a command. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 to 17, God said, "And the Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And a lot of times we get sort of caught up of, you know, they didn't die that day, and come up with different ideas. And patriotic prophet says that it was declared that from that day forward they would die. In other words, they were supposed to live for eternity, but if they were to break this command, then they will end up having to die. So it's pronounced on that day if they were to break it, which we know, unfortunately, they did. Genesis chapter 3, if you can turn with me there, we'll read verses 1 to 6. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Now, I don't know how much time period had passed from the time that God had created Adam and Eve to the time they met the serpent, but they definitely had some time in between. They had a chance to get to know what they can do in the garden, get to enjoy the fruits that God had given them. They were able to interact with the animals, and God had moments where he interacted with them. The angels would come and minister to them as well. They had a wonderful time until, unfortunately, this situation occurred. God had created Adam and Eve to be partners of each other. They're supposed to work together, live together, enjoy life together, and they will be stronger together than apart. You know, there's always that saying, if you want to take down a nation or take down a group, separate them. Let them go after each other or divide them, and you're able to then conquer them because they are not able to unite and to be able to defend themselves. So the devil found an opportunity when he saw that they were not together. And not only that, knowing that they were not together, the actions that was taken after that, the devil was able to use that to tempt them. In this case, it was Eve. So we find in verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, have God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" So already there's a twist and change of the word. This serpent, that from the perspective of Adam and Eve, everything that God had made was good, was wholesome, was perfect. There was nothing bad and evil. The only thing that God warned them of was one particular tree, which just so happens to be the one that this serpent is on that is speaking to her. That should have been lots of red flags coming up and saying, you need to stay away from this. And yet, she continued on in this conversation. Already, this serpent is twisting God's word, is trying to be deceitful in his speaking and lying to her. Because God didn't say you can't eat of any tree. He says only one tree you can't eat. All the others, I'm sure there's dozens, hundreds of them that they can enjoy and eat from. So she responded in verse 2. "And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden," which happened to be the one that the serpent is speaking from, "God said, ye shall not eat of it." And notice what she added, "neither shall you touch it, lest you die." If you go back to that verse in verse 16 and 17, God never said anything about touching it. He said, don't eat of it. You know, there's a verse in Revelation that says we shouldn't add or take away God's word. And here she added to it. And one of the dangers of doing that is we're not as wise as God. Forget about being as wise as a serpent. They can use that against us. But by sticking to God's word, Now you're letting God be the one to handle it, and he will guide us through it. When Satan confronted Jesus in the wilderness, Jesus stuck to the verse as it was written. He didn't add, he didn't take away. And then the second time the devil tempted Jesus, he quoted, but not fully, the verse. He took away what God had said, trying to deceive Christ to tempt him, but Jesus kept firm on what God had said. Verse 4, it says, "And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die." That's not going to happen. He's making stuff up. God just wants, is hiding this from you. Look, this fruit, I can speak now. Look, a serpent can talk, can touch the fruit, nothing happens to it. And clearly, something that of magical of that fruit was able to get him to be able to speak. So clearly, if that can happen, you're not going to die. There's so much more that's out there that God is hiding from you. Yet God had made them smart, wise, intelligent. They didn't make them where they're, you know, kind of like in the evolution mindset where we supposedly are progressing and growing. No, he made them intelligent, even more superior than what we are today, because we are degrading because of sin. But they continue in verse 5. "And for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." You know, God never intended for us to know evil. He wanted us to enjoy and live life in the good things. But mixing of these two changes the harmony that God had created, changed this beautiful, perfect world that God had established. But I also want to mention, for God to provide this kind of command to a created being could only be given to a being that is given free will. You know, I can't give that kind of command to a machine that I create with all sorts of command. It can only do what I tell it to do. So it makes no point of giving it a command of a choice, because that's not what it's designed for. It doesn't have free will. My tablet doesn't have free will. I tell it what I want it to do and it does it. But mankind is not like that. We were made with free will. So God wanted them to respond to God freely. That if they love him, to show that. If they didn't love him, then they won't show that. He allowed us to have that choice. Verse 6, it says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food," weren't all trees good for food? I think God said that all the trees in the garden were good for food. All the fruits in the trees were good for food. It says, "And it was pleasant to the eyes." Weren't all the fruits pleasant to the eyes? Didn't God said that in Genesis 2? But then it says, "And a tree to be desired to make one wise. And she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her and did eat." So they ended up meeting together, but because of not wanting to lose Eve, he decided to partake of this fruit. He chose to sin. Eve was deceived. She can kind of hide behind that. He can say she was deceived and she was tricked into eating this fruit. Adam was not tricked. He chose to sin. He chose Eve over God. So this serpent, we know from just this small 6 verses, we see that the serpent is a liar, is deceitful, is cunning. The way he was able to get his way around what God said to deceive the woman. It resembles, in a sense, a snake, the way that it gets its way around. A lot of times, if you're not aware, or if the grass is tall, it can slither its way through the ground and until you feel it on your legs. Oh, there was a snake there. Hopefully it was not a poisonous one. Something I found interesting when reading Patriots and Prophets, that it kind of gives a description of the snake. Does anybody remember what kind of description it gave? I think I wrote it too small. But I show you, this is from, AI generated. So it gives you an idea. This is not exact, obviously, but it gives you an idea what it could be. So I wrote, "Serpent with wings and an appearance of dazzling brightness and color of varnished gold." And so this is what it kind of came up with it. Quite interesting. Doesn't seem so scary, right? And also the way it spoke was with a musical voice. Very soothing, very nice. Don't know how that would sound, but it's just interesting to be able to see that. After Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, they ended up bringing death and suffering into this world. They allowed the words of the serpent to mislead them away from God. Their sin created a separation from the Lord. God did not separate from them. And as we'll read later, God was trying to interact with them, trying to meet them like he usually does, but they were the ones that hid. They are the ones that stayed away from the Lord. But if we turn to Revelation chapter 12, it kind of gives us an idea of who the serpent is, which I'm sure most of us already know. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 to 9, something that doesn't seem right for it to occur. It says that there was war in heaven, this peaceful place, a place that's supposed to be the example of peace in peaceful, right? I guess the same thing. There was war. It says, Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, very similar to the serpent, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. The dragon and his angels did not prevail, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. The dragon has that similar appearance to a snake, but in the Revelation, it describes it as a great red dragon. In Genesis chapter 3, it was more like this burnished gold. In verse 9, it tells us who this dragon is. It says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent. Where's that old serpent? Back in Genesis chapter 3, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. So nothing has changed. The same serpent that was there in Genesis 3, the same serpent has existed throughout the generation, doing the exact same thing, lying and deceiving everyone that comes his way. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So we're not living on our own. Clearly, Satan is among us and his angels. Serpent in Genesis 3 is none other than Satan, the adversary of God. He deceived Eve back in Genesis 3, and we are told in Revelation 12 that he is the deceiver of the world. With that in mind, the fact that the consequences to following his words brings death and suffering, can this serpent be trusted? Can he be allowed to inspire us or to lead us? It's very easy to say no, because we're told this was going to occur. But if you think back to Adam and Eve, they were warned of this, they were told about this battle. They were told about this devil, this adversary of God, and what he ended up doing, and warned them, he is going to deceive you as well. But they didn't tell them he was going to come as a snake. He didn't tell them he was going to come in looking so nice, speaking with this musical voice, and looking so dashing and amazing. They didn't mention that. But how would you know if it's the devil or not? It is because of God's word. So it's very easy to say, yes, this is bad because I'm told this is bad. But when you're put in a situation where it comes in a package that seems so nice, seems so good, we can easily be deceived. But we need to hold on to God's word. Don't add or take away. And God will guide us to identify that, oh, wait a second, this is not of God. This is of the devil. So what happened to the relationship between God and man? If we go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, we get to see the relationship of how it changed after sin entered into the world, after Adam and Eve had sinned. In verse 8, it says, they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife, what? Welcomed him with open arms? No. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. You know, Brother Terry mentioned about, you know, how when we sin, there we are exposed. We are naked, either spiritually or physically, and he gave us a great message about that. Here, they knew they were naked. They tried to cover themselves, but yet what? They even hid behind trees from the presence of God. So who's the one that's distancing from God? Is man, not God. God is trying to reach out to us, but because of our sin, we're hiding from the Lord. We're distancing ourselves from God. And yet we have the audacity to say, God is always leaving me alone. God is not with me or around me. Well, maybe our sin is the one that's keeping him away, not him. In verse 9 to 10, it says, "And the Lord God called unto Adam." God is reaching out. He didn't see him. He calls him, Adam. He said unto him, "Where art thou?" And Adam responds, and he said, "I heard thy voice, the voice in the garden, and I was afraid." Why was he afraid of God? God has never given him any sign, any kind of reason or excuse to be afraid of God. And yet, because of sin, now he's afraid of the Lord. He says, "Because I was naked and I hid myself." He realized what he had done. He was ashamed. Sin exposes really who you are towards God. You can't hide that. You can hide from man. We can pretend with one another. Everything's fine. Everything's great. But God can see right through that and can know that we are not really in good condition. But they felt afraid. They were naked, yet they had fig leaves as aprons. Sin exposes us, but we cannot hide from God. So we're seeing how sin is damaging this relationship between God and man, and it is us who is hiding from God. But there's more. In verse 11 to 13, it says, "And he said, Who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree which I commanded there? I commanded thee that thou should not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." So who is he blaming? He's not blaming Eve. He's blaming God. "The woman you gave me, she gave me the fruit to eat." Even though it was whose decision to do that? It was Adam. Notice what the woman said. Verse 13, "And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Has anybody taken responsibility for their own decisions? No. And a lot of times we do the same. We've sinned and we fall into that same trap. Oh, it's because of this, it's because of that person, because of you, Lord, you placed this in my path. But it was our choice that we sinned. It was not because of the circumstances or the people. Because God gave us what? Free will. Right? Unless someone physically is forcing you to do this, that's different. That's not on you. That's on them. But when you have that choice, that's on you. And we need to take that responsibility. So the good news is that God can transform that part of our lives. Instead of blaming something else or someone else, to be able to take ownership of our mistakes, ownership of the decisions that we make. Because God goes straight to the root of the problem, and he helps us. It'll take time, and I can guarantee you, most of us have improved. But every once in a while, we'll have those stumbles and we fall, we blame something or someone else. But God is working in our lives, and that's great. As long as we continue to aim towards God, we may stumble, we may fall, but God will pick us up, dust us off, and we continue to move with the Lord, as was mentioned in the lesson about walking with God. So it's not to us to be looking sad and down. We have Jesus to help us to overcome these things in our lives. In Genesis 3:15, God left them with great hope. A plan to be able to restore this close relationship they had that sin had separated, had damaged it. He had a plan to be able to restore that, found in Genesis 3:15. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman," speaking to the serpent, "and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So God would send someone who will destroy the enemy and restore mankind back to him. We know that this will be Jesus Christ. Before that, there's an interesting story found in Numbers chapter 21. I'm going to give you a quick background. Israel was going through the wilderness, and they ended up reaching Canaan, the promised land. But they weren't to go there yet. There was already a king there, there was a nation there, but they were in complete opposition to God. God needed to send judgment upon them and was willing to use Israel to destroy them. Notice what it says. I'm going to read these three verses just so we get that background. It says, when the Canaanite king of Arad, who lived in the Negev, heard that Israel was coming along the road to Atharim, he attacked the Israelites and captured some of them. Then Israel made this vow to the Lord, if you will deliver these people into our hands, we will totally destroy their cities. Because a lot of these cities were horrible influences to the rest of the world, and they had completely rejected God. God needed to pass judgment upon them, similar to Sodom and Gomorrah. And so what does the Lord do in response? It says in verse 3, the Lord listened to Israel, to Israel's plea, and gave the Canaanites over to them. They completely destroyed them and their towns. So the place was named Horma. So God ended up protecting Israel. God gave them victory over the enemies. Now there are incredible stories of what God did for Israel during the time in the wilderness. I mean, if you look back, Israel through the wilderness, God departed the Red Sea so that they can walk through nice and dry, destroy the enemy that was coming towards them. God gave them an incredible sign of his mighty power in Mount Sinai. God gave them the Ten Commandments. Also, their clothes never wore out. Their shoes didn't wear out. God fed them manna every single day, except on the Sabbath, twice on Friday, right? He kept them cool during the hot days. That'll be nice, right, to have that, especially these hot days that we're dealing with. God kept them warm during those cold nights. But notice what happened in verse 4. Remember, God has shown incredible protection and guidance for Israel. And notice what it says. In verse 4 it says, and then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go over the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. Again, whining and complaining. And the people spoke against God, against Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. They're sick and tired of this manna. They wanted what Egypt had given them, which, if you go back to what the life was in Egypt, it wasn't that great either. Maybe the Egyptians had it nice, but they did not. And yet, they wanted to go back. But didn't God protect them? Didn't God give them food and water? Didn't God protect their clothing even as well? So what did the Lord do? He sent them fiery serpents among them, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Many of them, really, their hearts were not in the right place. And God allowed these serpents, because think about it, you're going through the wilderness, you're going to encounter all sorts of wild animals. Many of them are poisonous and can really, to the point, not just make you really sick, but they can kill you. God protected them from that as well. And so allowing this, he is sending judgment upon them. Here is a people that God protected and gave them everything they needed. They were comfortable. And even they needed a battle, God won in the battle. Even battles that all God needed to do was for Moses to keep his arm raised and God's people would win. They were not the ones that to be able to win battles. They weren't the strongest, they weren't the mightiest, they weren't the largest in numbers, and yet they were winning battle after battle if stayed faithful to God. And yet they had the audacity to tell the Lord, oh, you just brought us here to die. And in verse 3, it says, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. So what's the difference between them here and what happened to Adam and Eve in the garden? They did not blame someone else. They took ownership of their own decisions. And then they asked the Lord, or they asked the Lord through Moses, to please save us. And what did God say to them? Well, he told them, continuing in verse 7, pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. So how does God heal them? Verse 8 to 9 on Numbers 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So now here's another serpent that God has used to be able to save his people. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. So I found this picture. It's not the clearest, but it gives us an idea. I don't think that's how he placed the serpent on the pole, but it gives us an idea, serpent, bronze serpent on a pole, which brings to mind the tabernacle. We have a sample model there in the back of the sanctuary where the outer courtyard, it represents Jesus' earthly ministry. And all the articles of furniture are made out of what? Bronze or brass. And so it's interesting, the serpent was made out of bronze, which again represents God's earthly ministry. The tabernacle was made, or God asked his people to create it, because that would be a way to teach Israel and us God's plan to save us from sin and to restore us back to himself. It was also a way for God to be close to us without harming us or forcing his way to us, because of our sin, being in the presence of God, we will die immediately. This is a way that God can still be among his people as he always wanted, but we'll still be safe. So this bronze serpent represents all of that in a very simple and nice illustration. The bronze serpent represents the way God restores us back to him, how he saves us from sin, and explains how he does it. See, aside from the sanctuary message, there's another way to show who this bronze serpent represents. This bronze serpent is what? On the ground? No, up high. It was lifted up. And anyone that saw it or was drawn to it would be what? Saved. John chapter 12, verse 32. This is Jesus speaking. In John chapter 12, verse 32, it says, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." And what was Jesus referring to there? Well, we'll get to that. So he'll be lifted up, similar to this bronze serpent, and be easily seen by anyone. And if you remember where he was, where Jesus died, it was in an area that anybody can see him. Anybody coming to Israel can see Jesus lifted up, dying for us. This event will draw people to him. And anybody that comes to Jesus can be saved. So what's the event in John 12, 33? This, he says, signifying what death he would die. We know that is the cross that is the event in which will draw people to God. His death is what gives us hope. His death opens the way back to God. His death can cleanse us from all unrighteousness. His death, his death heals. His death saves us. And that bronze serpent that was lifted up pointed to Jesus on the cross, the way for us to get back to God, the way for us to be saved. Like the serpent, when he is lifted up, those who by choice look at Jesus in faith are saved. Those in the past look forward to Christ's death on the cross, and us now look back to that cross, and we can be saved. Jesus, his death, if by faith we behold his sacrifice, we too by choice can be saved. But Jesus, unlike the serpent, he does not lie. He doesn't deceive. He isn't cunning. Jesus is love. He is kind. He is compassionate. He is truth. Jesus may not be flashy. He may not be flamboyant, and from what we know from the Bible, we don't know how much of charisma he may have, but we know that he is faithful, he is honest, he is merciful, he is gracious. So we have a choice between two serpents. Oh, I forgot to put this picture up. Either we choose a crafty red serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceives the world to disobedience and lifts himself up with pride. Or, a loving bronze serpent called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, who leads people to obedience. Christ was lifted up, drawing all men to himself. So the choice is ours, and our actions should reflect that choice that we make every day in our lives. So you may see a snake, sure, you may keep a distance from it, but I hope this brings us to mind that there are two serpents. And it's amazing that the devil brought this serpent and brought it as a bad, awful symbol of disobedience, of rebellion. But God even transformed and restored this symbol to mean hope and salvation. So depending on which symbol you want to follow, may God guide you. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. God bless you.